We are about this morning finding the strength of God's Word to refill and refuel and, yes, to recharge us so that we can again serve God despite an incredible last 18 to 20 months. And I'll have more to say about the series and the things that we want to do together in our second worship service. There's the plan of attack for this week, but I want you to know that I have selected these lessons, crafted these lessons, put this material together so that we can do Galatians 6:9. We're just not going to be weary in doing good. This week, I want to put some gas in your tank. I want to put the wind in your sails. I want to connect with God's Word to recharge you. And I'm going to start that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, those of you who remember me being with you before will remember that I'm going to give you that passage a couple of times because I'm not a kidding. I want you to open a Bible. I want us to work in the Word of God together. So it's 2 Timothy 4 verse 10 where I'm reading right now. Paul says in some of these personal notes that in his very last epistle, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." I must tell you, that's a guy I want to have a cup of coffee with. I want to sit down and talk with Demas. Demas was at the point, the tip of the spear of one of the most powerful preachers and most influential men in human history. He was one of Paul's chief lieutenants. That means he heard Paul preach. He saw Paul do miracles. He was there when Paul was writing what we hold in our hands today as the epistles of the New Testament. Demas was on the spot, and yet despite his close association with Paul, something went wrong. And you know and I know that if we sat down and were talking with Demas, we wouldn't be interested in hearing all kinds of stories about what it was like to travel with Paul or help Paul or listen to Paul preach. All of us would have exactly the same question. We'd all look at Demas and say, "What happened? Why'd you quit?" That's what Demas is known for. Demas quit. How could you give up on Paul? And even more, how'd you give up on Jesus? I don't know what happened with Demas, but maybe it's something like what happens to many other Christians. A friend of mine received this letter from a Christian who was ready to quit. This Christian said, "I'm tired of being a Christian. I'm tired of trying to live the life that Jesus did. I'm tired of always putting my best foot forward only to mess up a couple of steps later. I'm tired of presenting myself as a perfect person. I'm tired of being a Christian. I think I'm just going to return to the life that I used to live. At least I was good at it, and I had a lot more fun." I wonder how many could amen the sentiments in that letter. And I'm wondering this morning how many here are holding on to their Christianity by their fingernails, just barely managed even to get here this morning, and you're wondering, why do I keep doing this? Why am I still here? Why am I still trying to be a Christian? I'll tell you what, I'm worn out. I'm tired of being a Christian. And if there's ever been a time where that might be a problem or a difficulty, when you get the pressures and problems of a global pandemic, and on top of that, you add the pressures and problems of trying to live for Jesus Christ, what happens? Yes, Christians get fatigued, Christians get exhausted, Christians get tired, and when we get tired, Christians quit. If we're going to get recharged, the beginning of all of that then is for us to refocus our attention, reload our concentration and refuel ourselves so that we just won't quit, no matter how tired you are. You got your Bible ready? I've got three important observations from the Word of God this morning that will help us keep going when we're wearing out and we think we can't. That's going to begin by just saying some things about actually doing some quitting. Can I say this? If you're tired this morning, you need to quit on fake and false Christianity. You may be aware of the writings and novels of the American author Anne Rice. She's really famous, has written a lot of books that have sold a lot of copies. And here a couple of years ago, she got really famous because she announced she'd become a Christian. Now, I'm going to guess that her definition of Christianity would be very different than the New Testament's definition of Christianity. We'll let that lay for now. She said, I'm going to be a Christian. It wasn't very long after that, though, she said, I'm not doing that anymore. In a very public way, she ridiculed Christianity and said, I'm not going to be part of that. And here's what she said. She said, I refuse to be anti-gay. I refuse to be anti-feminist. I refuse to be anti-science. And I refuse to be anti-life. Now, I don't want to be mean to Miss Rice this morning, but I'll tell you this. She hadn't got a clue about real, genuine Christianity. What's happened is somebody has sold her some fake and false version of Christianity, and she doesn't like it, and she didn't want to be a part of that anymore. But I say to you this morning, Christianity doesn't make you anti-gay or anti-women or anti-science or anti-life. She's got a lot of mixed up notions, and that's causing her to decide to quit. What she really ought to do is she ought to get out her Bible and discover genuine New Testament Christianity and give up the contradictions of man-made religion. And it's not just famous authors sometimes that have that problem. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm tired of presenting myself as a perfect person? Where did that come from? What passage in the Bible says we're supposed to put on a false face and act like we constantly have it all together? There are some people like that in the Bible. They're called the Pharisees. And Jesus and them were not, let's just say, best friends. Jesus has no word of commendation for those who masquerade and pretend and constantly deceive others that they really have put it all together and everything is just amazingly great for them all of the time. Where is that coming from? It's not coming from the Bible. Look in James with me, please. In James, I'm reading there in James chapter 5 and verse 16. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, instead of telling everybody I'm a perfect person, you know what James says I need to do? James 5, 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. How could we do that if we're all pretending? What about this line that I hear some people say, I feel like I have to get it all right or God won't love me. My salvation is dependent upon my performance. Now, we may not say that out loud, but how many Christians believe that? That somehow I have to be perfect all the time or God doesn't love me anymore. Again, in 1 John now, in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible seeks to overcome that kind of wrong thinking about discipleship. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, there John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How have we managed to confuse striving for the Lord and wanting to be righteous and please Him with the idea that the basis of our salvation is my good works? When we sing that song, Amazing Grace, is that just words on the screen that we have not allowed to sink deeply into our hearts? And what about this business where somebody says, life's gotten so hard since I became a Christian? My family doesn't like me anymore. My friends make fun of me. Oh, your life is so hard, you just better quit. I'm not kidding. You'd better quit thinking that Christianity was designed as the absolute be-all and end-all self-help program so that your life would be constantly amazing. You'd have money in the bank, a wonderful family, never know a bad hair day, and constantly, always, every red light would turn green as your car showed up. That's not what Christianity's about. Look in Luke 9. In Luke chapter 9, hear the words of our Savior. In Luke 9 and verse 23. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus terms discipleship like this. In Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, daily follow after me. Being a Christian's not about improving the quality of this life. It's not a guarantee that you'll never have a bad hair day. Christianity's about giving ourselves up. And in some ways, that's going to complicate your life. And in some ways, it's going to make it more difficult. And newsflash, some people aren't going to like you. And if you're holding on to some fake, false version of Christianity, that's just going to get in the way. It's going to weigh you down, and you're going to get tired. All of these false notions, all of these bad ideas, all of these things that don't work confuse us and can cause us to decide, I need to give up on this following Jesus business, when the reality is what we really need to do is get back to Bible-based, genuine discipleship. We need to go back to the New Testament and follow Jesus from the book. Which in fact leads me to say something about Jesus. Because I think our second key when we're feeling that fatigue is to get focused on the Lord again. In Galatians, I'm going to borrow from Paul here. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this in verse 14. In Galatians 6, Paul writes this in verse 14. Sometimes when you get to the end of Paul's letters, he starts getting very personal, saying some howdies to some people, and sometimes we just hit the fast forward button there. Ooh, slow down. Sometimes in these last little bit, Paul will say some things of incredible power, like this. In Galatians 6, verse 14, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'll tell you this, there's not anybody doing more for the Lord than the Apostle Paul. If I was doing half the stuff that Paul was doing, I'd be all over social media boasting about me. Look at me. I'm writing the New Testament. Look at me. I'm starting churches. Look at me. I got persecuted. People literally threw rocks at me. Look at me. I got bit by a snake. Survived it. That would be me if I was Paul. Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't do anything like that at all. Maybe sometimes as we watch Paul and all that he endures and all that he does, we wonder, Paul, how'd you keep going? How'd you keep doing all of that? Verse 14 shows us there is a clear connection to Jesus in Paul's life. That's it, isn't it? That's it. For Paul, it really is all about Jesus. I'm a fan of that expression, it's all about. Yet most of the time when somebody says it's all about this, have you ever noticed? That isn't what it's all about. That isn't what it's all about. After the Super Bowl, there'll be some guy walking on the field with his little kid and says, oh, that's what it's all about. Well, that's kind of cute. It's kind of cool. But football is not about walking on a field with your little child. That is not what it's all about. Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And I'm going to guess that those of you who are New Testament Christians this morning, at one point in your life, you knew that. At one point in your life, it was all about Jesus. At one point, we were overwhelmed with the understanding of our lostness and our sin and our iniquity. And we call out to Jesus to save us. And in the waters of baptism, we were washed clean. And it felt amazing to be forgiven. And our focus was sharply defined. It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus has done for me. I want to live for Jesus. We wanted to please Him and we were connected to Him. But if we're not careful, over time we can drift away from that. Suddenly Jesus isn't the center. Our vitality begins to ebb away. What happens to too many disciples is that our Christianity can become churchanity. We're doing, and we're doing a lot, and we're even doing a lot of the right things. But somehow we've forgotten why we're doing that stuff. We've lost our focus. We're heavily involved in the church, but we can't really seem to remember why. Heard a story of a fellow who's walking down the street, and he saw three guys laying bricks. He said, "What are you guys doing?" First guy said, "I'm laying bricks." The second guy said, "I'm building a wall." But the third guy said, "I'm constructing a cathedral in which people will come and worship God." You tell me who's going to get tired first in that scenario. We need to get connected to Jesus. We need to be focused on Him. Do not misunderstand, brothers and sisters. The church is vitally important. The activities that we do together in this assembly, the things that we do to propagate the gospel in this community, the work that we're about is vital and it is commanded of God. Let no one act as if somehow we can have a relationship with Jesus the Christ without having a relationship with the children of God, with our brothers and sisters in the family of God. The church is important, but the church has a role in Ephesians, please, in Ephesians, the third chapter, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul says here, to him, Ephesians 3, 20, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. People can become consumed with all the activities that church and discipleship entail, and we can forget. It's all about Jesus. We're here to give glory, verse 21, to God. We're attending. We're coming to every night of the meeting, which is a beating with little kids. We're doing our daily Bible reading. We're praying. We're sending a note to encourage somebody. We're trying to help somebody else connect with Jesus, talk to them about their soul. But Jesus didn't die for all that activity. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be connected to the Father through Him. And as long as we remember that, all of the activity is empowered and is important and refreshes us because it is what we do to serve and please Him. But when that connection is broken, suddenly all that activity becomes a bunch of religious chores. And we get fatigued. And we start thinking, why am I doing that? Let's go back to that text in Galatians 6. Excuse me, in Galatians 6, look at verse 9. What's Paul's answer if we're going to get weary? What's Paul's answer? Paul's answer is not, stop all that activity. Hey, why don't you just take a break from being a Christian for a while? That isn't the answer at all. Paul says, verse 9, Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. The key is to rediscover the why of what we're doing. I'm asking you, why are you here this morning? Why'd you get up? Make the 9 o'clock service. What are you doing? Are you here because you're afraid you're going to get an embarrassing phone call from your shepherds? Are you here because you don't want the people who sit around you to notice that your pew is empty and that's an awkward conversation to have? Missed you this morning. Are you here because you're filled with the love of Christ? Why am I serving others? Why am I involved in teaching, praying, encouraging? Am I doing all that because I'm trying to check off my religious chores? Am I reading my Bible every day so that I can tick that box on the schedule? Why am I serving? Why am I doing? Is it because I love Jesus? We've got to put the heart back in all the good things we do, or we are sure to burn out. One of the reasons that people struggle, one of the reasons why people do things without any heart in it, is because they simply got so busy doing, they didn't stop long enough to remember why. Why they're doing all of this. Focus again on Jesus. Serving an institution, doing religious chores is going to get old and it's going to get wearisome. Serving Christ is forever new and energizing. Which brings me thirdly to say this, if you want to get energized, what you need to do is you need to go to church. Just need to go to church. And as people get weary sometimes in well-doing, and as people say things about being tired, and I'm exhausted with being a Christian and all that that entails, one of the things that we need to check is we just need to talk about their worship habits. We need to think a little bit about our own worship habits. I'm going to show you a passage in John. Would you look at John chapter 10 with me, please? I'm always amazed at how somehow the commands of God manage to get turned into some sort of fun-ruining, life-ruining drudgery. How do we manage to look at God's word in that fashion? Oh, look at God prohibiting divorce. Can't just marry anybody that I want over and over again. Look at all the prohibitions about sexual immorality. Look at God saying things like, I can't get drunk. I tell you, the Lord just ruining my life. Then you get around the heartache of divorce. You see the pain of promiscuity or lives that have been captured by alcohol and crushed. Suddenly we start to realize that God knows what He's doing. And that His word is for our good, Moses says, our good always. Jesus says that too. This is John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. One of the keys in serving God is to trust in the goodness of God. And that, my friends, was a commercial message for the morning series, because that is what I'm going to talk about in our morning series starting tomorrow morning. There's just lots in the Bible about the goodness of God, and sometimes we just overlook that. But I'll just say here, Jesus tells you that if you follow Him, there's an abundant life waiting for you. And what that means is that God's commands aren't here to hinder us or weigh us down or give us all kinds of trouble and difficulty. Now, as you hold on to that thought, can I read in Hebrews chapter 10 one of those commands? In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 25. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, there the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, that we are not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why is it that people think Hebrews 10:25 is bad? One fellow wrote that going to church is the price we pay for salvation. Really? God was in heaven, said, well, look at all of my children. They've got nothing to do on Sunday morning. Let's make them go to church for 3 straight hours. Yeah, that'll get them. Do we really think that? Somehow we've managed to read Hebrews 10:25 and failed to see the goodness that's there. What Hebrews 10:25 says is we need to come together so that we can sing to one another, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. There's a lot more in that verse than just don't use the piano. That verse talks about the power and value of spiritual songs. We're going to come together. We're going to be able to give back to the kingdom of God from our money and our material possessions. What a great opportunity to count our blessings. We're going to come together and a brother's going to pray. Lift up our needs and our petitions before God. Call out in our dependence and need for Him. We're going to come together. Ricky or Noah, Jordan, going to bring the Word of God with force and power. You know what I'm talking about. You come to church, you're sitting there in the pew, and the next thing you know, it's like, hey, were those guys living with me this week? Looking over my shoulder? We're changed by the Word of the Lord delivered in this pulpit. And then, yes, we're going to stop everything. We're going to think about a hill far away and how our Savior gave Himself to die for our sins. Does that become routine to you? Is that just a bunch of old hat? Are we just going through the motions here? There's why you're tired of being a Christian. Because worship can be a genuine recharger. It is the place where we are sticking ourselves back in the socket. We are connecting to God. It draws powerful emotion from us and in us in scripturally authorized and mandated forms that help us serve God better. You want to connect to Jesus? Come to church. We're all today looking to hear a word from God that will assist us in seeing Him better, understanding Him more, and loving Him afresh. Paul even says in Galatians 6, look at verse 7, right on top of our text, in Galatians 6 in verse 7, Paul says some things about the law of sowing and reaping when he says, don't be deceived, Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever one sows, that he'll also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What do you think you're doing in worship? We're sowing. We're sowing to the Spirit. Do you really imagine that you can have great worship habits on Sunday morning and not reap the harvest of that all week long, even on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? We come together to worship the Lord. It refires us. Sometimes we sing that song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. The fourth verse of that song says this, tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He lives again. Love in that story is so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. When's the last time you wept at the story of Jesus? Maybe it's time for us to quit sleepwalking through our Christianity like a bunch of zombies and remember why we started this, what this is all about and the power that is behind everything we do. Tell me the story of Jesus. And we're doing that when we worship God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I've thought a lot about Demas. And I've thought a lot about what went wrong. And I must tell you, there's not a concluding word in Scripture that would explain his unexplainable flame out. I don't know why Demas quit, but I know this. He regrets it now. And I don't know, in the 20 months of the pandemic, all that you have dealt with and gone through. And I don't know this morning what's pulling at you and what's causing you to say, I just don't think I can keep doing this. I'm going to give it up, but I'll tell you this. If you quit, you will regret it like Demas did, because you'll miss the opportunity to be with God, to be with the Spirit, to be with the Son for all eternity, doing what we were made to do. Worship and praise and rejoice in God. Don't ever quit. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, it's been a long haul and we're tired. There's so many things that are weighing us down in making us want to give up. We ask, Father, a blessing from your word, from the worship today, and from our time together as brothers and sisters particularly. We ask that you bless all that we do this week together, that we would be recharged and revived to continue to serve you through your Son even more. It's in His name we pray, and amen.